Our first presentation today showed us the need for the kingdom of God, and it showed us that the kingdom of God is really the true solution to this world's problems. And, you know, I always enjoy hearing the message of the kingdom of God, which Bob presented very eloquently this morning and took us through just an overview in a short period of time, painting a beautiful picture of what that world is going to be like. And it's going to replace what truly is a really troubled world that we live in today. We really do live in a troubled world. It's covered over a lot by different measures that they take. But all around the world, you look and there's troubles. And there's crises from time to time. And there's just a lot of problems in this world. So, I think all of us would want to have a part in this wonderful kingdom that's coming. So, how do we prepare to enter this kingdom? What will it take on our part for us to be a part of the coming kingdom of God that will encompass the whole world? So, today we're going to look at some realities that we might not like to face, especially as we look to the Bible, and the Bible really tells us some things that we need to do to be prepared to be a part of this kingdom. So how and when do we enter God's kingdom? The Apostle Paul answered this question over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Bob actually read this scripture, so I have a little bit of it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 53. It says, "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And we are all flesh and blood. "Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery." I mean, this is something most people don't understand. "We shall not all sleep," or the dead. The Bible often refers to those that are dead as being asleep. We will not all sleep. So when we die, we will awaken. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound," and this is just pointing out that point in time when there is going to be a great resurrection. The Bible in Revelation talks about seven trumpets, and at the blowing of the seventh trumpet, there's going to be this great resurrection. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Unbelievable that we could have that as our future. We could be given immortality. What a wonderful gift that is. But the point here is that flesh and blood really can't inherit the kingdom. That we need to be transformed from our corruptible physical body into an incorruptible spiritual body. A body that is no longer subject to sickness and death. And to be in the kingdom of God ultimately results in being changed from a mortal fleshly body to an immortal spiritual body. What do we need to do to prepare for this process? What do we need to do to prepare for this process? Well, I want to go back to Mark chapter 1, where it talks about Jesus when he started his ministry. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. And it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." So that's, here again, pointing out what he was preaching was the gospel of the kingdom of God. "And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So one of the things that he told them that they needed to do, after telling them about the gospel and telling them that, you know, now's your time to understand this and he was there as a representative of the kingdom. He said, you need to repent. You need to repent. So repentance is a key part of the message of the kingdom of God. What exactly is repentance? Well, that is really what I want to focus in on this second seminar, is repentance. And repentance refers to the changing of our heart, changing our thinking. It's a transformation of our purpose. And it results in modifying our conduct. So repentance is just changing how we are inside, and it'll change our conduct. An example of this was, just a vivid example, was David. David lusted after this woman. Her name was Bathsheba. Ended up committing adultery with her, getting her pregnant. And then, to kind of cover up the problem, he had her husband sent out to war, put him at the front lines, so it was very likely he would die, and he was killed. And then the baby was very sick. After that, the baby was very sick. And David came to see that he had been wrong. I mean, up until that point, evidently, he did not see he had been wrong. He was just following his human desires and what rationalizing it somehow in his mind, and he was okay. But you can read through the scriptures and you see that David repented of what he had been thinking, what he had done. You can read some of the Psalms that talk about that. You can read through the account in the book of Samuel where it talks about that. That David repented. And then after that, he repented. You don't see any example of where David did that again. Now, David was still human, still made mistakes from time to time, but he changed. He changed his thinking. He changed to wanting to do things God's way, and he was very sorry. So that was an example of repentance from the Bible. The Bible gives us some other interesting examples of repentance. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it tells us about John the Baptist. What did he teach? In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. This was before Jesus came on the scene. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the first thing he told them to do was they needed to repent. So repentance is one of the key things that both Jesus and John were telling the people that they needed to do to prepare for this message. And John the Baptist, of course, prepared the way before Jesus Christ by preaching about repentance and also baptism. And repentance and baptism, as you will come to see, are tied together. So you skip down to a few verses, to verse 5 of this Matthew chapter 3, and notice more of what John the Baptist said, and notice how the people responded. It says, then Jerusalem, all Judea and the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were admitting that they had sinned, and admitting to God that they had sinned, and repenting. Confessing your sins is a part of repentance. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So he is saying that people that repent or going to bear fruits worthy of repentance. It's going to be good fruit. They're going to be good things coming from the change that these people make. You know, he's saying here too that we won't necessarily be saved from the wrath to come just because we of our genealogy, because we're Israelites, or we're descendant of Abraham, or that we have a special birthright. It's none of that is going to matter. It's going to matter what our reaction is to the message that we hear. And we do need to flee from the wrath to come. There is wrath to come, as the Bible points out. They're very powerful words, and it's something very sobering. So we must repent. And our repentance must be demonstrated by what the Bible calls fruit. Fruit, which is clear and visible evidence of the repentance. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, and then going about and continuing to do what you've always done. But fruit has size, shape, color, flavor, all very real and tangible. And it can't be mistaken. When you see fruit, it's not the leaves, it's not the bark, it's fruit. And the result of not bearing good fruit, as it says here, is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So very, very sobering. Tells us that we must prove by the way we live that we have repented of our sins and turned to God. So something each of us needs to consider. Have I repented? What is the evidence that I have repented? Something we all should think about. I should think about. Do I see any good fruit coming from my repentance? How do we begin repenting? Well, first it begins with a long, hard, realistic look at ourselves. And this is something we need to do. We need to take a hard, realistic look at ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, admonishes us to examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you unless, of course, you fail the test? That's what that scripture says. We need to examine and see, is Jesus Christ truly living in us? Now, how do we examine ourselves? What do we gauge it by? Well, the Bible describes people with whom God was pleased. So we keep our noses in the Bible. We look to see examples of the type of people God was pleased with. Are we like those people? The Bible describes what Christians are going to be like. Do we compare ourselves with what the Bible describes as a Christian? Now, most people think they're really pretty good. You know, I think most people tend to think God is okay with them. They're pretty much on the same page as God. I think this is just our human nature that tells us this. And they're on God's team. God accepts them as they are. The problem with this idea that is it's oftentimes not correct. It's not realistic. And if it isn't incorrect, that thinking can be fatal. So to repent, we have to come to see ourselves as God sees us. We have to see how we really are. Because God can step in. He's up above, and he can kind of look all over. And he knows what your thoughts are. He knows what your actions are. He knows your rationalizations. And he also knows what righteousness is. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, gives us perspective of the humans. From God's perspective, it's something we need to keep in mind and be aware of. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It shows that human beings have a remarkable capacity for being deceived, for self-deception. And, you know, God inspired the prophet Jeremiah to warn us of that. The heart here is referring to our mind. It's referring to the source of our thinking, our feeling, and action. And it's the center of our innermost feelings. Our heart can be sick, it can be corrupted, it can be wicked, it can be deceitful because of the influence of all the sins around us, and as we saw in the first presentation, the influence of Satan and his evil influences. And the Bible does tell us that Satan has deceived the whole world. And we have deceived ourselves, and we think that we're pretty good. And Jeremiah notes here, we don't really know our own heart. So, how does God view us? Does he think we're pretty good, that we're all okay with him? You know, Paul talked about this over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. These are some sobering scriptures that we need to consider, especially as we're considering repentance. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9, he's talking about the Jews, or do they have an advantage earlier in this, and versus the Gentiles. He says, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they're all under sin." What Paul is teaching is that we've all sinned. We have all sinned. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is on our own. This on our own accord, without God helping us. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. This is quite a condemning scripture of mankind. And he is saying that all of mankind needs to consider these things, and to make sure that these things are not really a part of us. And I think if we truly are honest, all of these things have probably been a part of us at some point in our lives. So that is how God sees us as mankind. And in verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. And then in chapter 6, verse 23, he says, "The wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. So death is what we earn from our sin. That's what we deserve. That's what we truly deserve. But there is a but here. And that is over in Romans 6, verse 23, the latter part of that verse. He says, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So we truly have earned death, but Jesus Christ came so that there could be a sacrifice for our sin, and so that we could change and go a different way, and so that we could have eternal life as Jesus Christ is living his life in us. But God knows what we are. He knows us far better than we know ourselves. He does offer forgiveness and cleansing by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Why does God do that? So that we might be a part of his family as his children, serving with Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom of God. The God we serve truly is a loving God. and his desire is that we might be his sons. His desire is not that none will perish. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter that talks about us becoming sons of God. It's a chapter you might want to look at later, Romans chapter 8. But to be a part of the kingdom of God, we must do something. It's not just going to come to church, hear the message, leave, and go about your daily life. We must do something. We must do what we've been talking about. We must truly repent. And what is repentance and the evidence of repentance? Maybe we think we've already repented, and hopefully most of us have repented. But we need to continue to be repenting as we live life. So, let's look at some key points from the Bible about repentance. The first key point is that repentance means to change. In Acts chapter 2, after Peter gave a very inspiring message on the first day of Pentecost, the people that heard the message were cut to their heart, and they said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" And he said, "Repent." The same thing Jesus said, same thing John the Baptist said. And then Peter told the crowd a few days later in Jerusalem, a crowd gathered together there at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it tells us, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And repent in the Greek means to change one's mind, to change the way we think. To be converted in the Greek means to turn direction, to change your path, to, like a ship would be to change course, to make a course correction. And oftentimes in life we need to make course corrections, to change the way we're going. So it is turning from something and turning to something else. It means to turn from our old way of life, our life of sin and selfishly serving ourselves, to a life of serving God and serving others and a new way of life. And that's what it means to be converted, to convert to a selfish way of life to a giving way of life is another way of saying it. A way of life of serving our desires and our flesh to a way of life to striving to serve God. So, repentance means to turn our lives from serving all the things that we shouldn't be serving to surrendering and serving God. That's truly what it says. Over in Acts chapter 26, verse 20, Apostle Paul, here again, he was before King Agrippa. And he says, "But declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. And for those reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me." So that was his message, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance, or producing fruit that repentance produces. So repent means to change. Repentance means to turn to God and to produce fruits. The second key point that we can learn is that repentance means repenting not just of our individual sins, but of just repenting of being a sinner. You might say, well, every once in a while I maybe make a little sin here and there. But when you really look at it from God's perspective, we need to repent of being a sinner. What is sin? One of the definitions is over in First John chapter 3, verse 4, one that we've heard many times. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So, another translation, the New Living Translation says it, "Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God." So sin is breaking God's law and doing anything contrary to that law. And Jesus explained in the Sermon on the Mount, though, that sin goes beyond just physical acts. He said, if you look on a woman with lust for her, we have already committed adultery in our hearts. We have sinned. He said, if we have anger and hatred for others in our hearts, or if we consider other people just worthless, good for nothings, then that's really no different from murder. We have sinned in our mind. Even though we didn't commit murder, it's just equal to murder. So repentance is not only a matter of turning from what we have done, some physical act, but it's from turning from the way we are, the way we think, the way we are inside. The problem is not that the product necessarily comes out of us, but it's the problem is that needs to be fixed is what's inside of us, or what comes out of us comes from. So that's what we need to consider. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 simply says, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It's hostile against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. And that could explain why people don't really want to hear God's message, why people don't want to hear about God's laws. They don't want to be told that they're wrong. It's because it's just our mind. And here again, it's the influence of the world around us, the influence of Satan. But the carnal mind hates God. It's opposed to God. It rejects God. It goes against the grain of human philosophy and our own opinion about humanity, that we're basically good, tinged with just a little bit of evil. And the Bible truly says otherwise. You know, it would be nice if that was true, that we're just basically good, just tinged with a little bit evil. But the Bible seems to indicate otherwise. The Apostle Paul understood this well. Notice that he wrote many years after he was called and baptized and had received God's Spirit, and he talked about the battle that he continued to have and struggle with. And it went on between his carnal fleshly mind and its desires and what he knew he ought to be doing. And that's over in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I want to read that scripture in verse 21. Romans 7, verse 21. And this is Paul at least 10 or 15 years after he was converted. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me. Even then, he felt that he still had to deal with evil. The one who wills to do good, he wanted to do good. Yes, that's good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You know, I understand these things and I agree with them and I want to do them. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So it's kind of a battle within himself. You know, he wants to do what is right, but then there's temptations and there's pulls and there's our own human weakness. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, at least he has the right attitude and he wants to change and he wants to do what is right. And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He truly will deliver him. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, he had a struggle. And it's the reality of the situation that the struggle against sin isn't a one-time thing and it's over and done. But just like for Paul, it's a lifelong process for us to identify sin and with God's help, root those sins out of our life. Over in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. This is Paul, as he used to be, Paul as he used to be. Here is an example of a man who repented. And it says, his name was Saul. They changed his name to Paul then. Same man. Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were of the way, who were trying to follow God, who were trying to follow Jesus and preaching Jesus Christ and preaching about the kingdom of God, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem so that he could have them killed. I assume that's what they were going to do to him, or punished. So here was a man who hated the people who were of the church, who were striving to follow God, who were striving to tell the world about Jesus Christ and the tremendous sacrifice that he had made. And then you can read the story about, in this chapter, of Paul, of how he changed. He changed course. He changed direction. He is one who truly repented. And he had a dramatic repentance. And, you know, after this, he no more desired to be a part of those of the high priest and the Pharisees and those that wanted to persecute the Christians. But he was one of the Christians who was being persecuted. He truly did repent. The Apostle John also talked about this subject, and he said over in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." You know, once again, if the Bible is clear that we're all sinners, we all have things we need to repent of. So I ask the question, do you recognize that you're still a sinner? Something we should consider. Yes, when we truly repent and are baptized, we are forgiven by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. But overcoming and removing sin from our lives is a lifelong process. Just as it was for Apostle Paul, also Apostle John, it's a lifelong process. So that is another point about repentance. Repentance is a lifelong process. Another point about repentance is that it's not just remorse or sorrow. It's not just a moment of remorse and sorrow. 2 Corinthians talks about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. Says, "For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." So there is two different kinds of sorrow. Sorrow of the world would be, I think, repentance where, oh, I'm sorry, I did this wrong, but you don't change. Where the sorrow that Paul is talking about, it says the sorrow that he's talking about produces repentance, produces a change in course, produces a change in our thinking. So that is the kind of sorrow that we need to have. It's not just a temporary remorse or sorrow, but it's accompanied by a determination to completely turn your life around. It's a determination to try to follow God. And, you know, we can't let ourselves to be deceived into thinking that I've repented when we really haven't repented. If we truly repent, we're going to be striving to change course. So, repentance is more than just remorse and sorrow. It's true. We need to have remorse and sorrow. We truly do. Here's an example of this over in Matthew chapter 26. Someone who had remorse and sorrow. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75, toward the end of this chapter. And we see that this man truly did have more than a little bit of sorrow. This was a Peter. Peter had been told by Jesus Christ that he would reject him three times before the rooster crowed in the morning. And we pick up the story here in verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And, you know, it really hit Peter. He did. He really failed Jesus. So it says, he went out and wept bitterly. He wept bitterly. So he did have remorse and sorrow. Peter did have remorse and sorrow. And he was weak. He truly said, "Oh, I'm not a part of that group." He was afraid of the Romans. Or not the Romans, he was afraid of I guess it was Romans, but he was afraid of the Jewish establishment, who was really out to get this group of people. But you can see, just looking at the book of Acts, Peter was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached that very powerful sermon and told them what they needed to do. Peter was the one there in Acts chapter 3 who said, "Repent and be converted." Peter was the one who was taken into prison several different times, didn't give up his faith. Peter was a very, very powerful spokesman for the gospel after this. Peter made a change in course. And of course, God blessed him with the power of his Holy Spirit to help him do this. But he wept bitterly, and evidently he resolved, it doesn't say that he resolved to change, but you can see for the fruits of his life, he did change. He didn't reject Jesus anymore. He was determined that he was not going to do that. So that was an example of someone who had more than just remorse and sorrow. Another thing repentance does is that it involves a change of mind accompanied by a change in your life. So we change our mind and we change our lives. And the Acts chapter 3, verse 19 is telling us that's what we need to do. Repent and be converted. The word repent means to change one's mind, change the way we think. The word converted means to change direction, change the course of your life. To change the course of the old self, the old way of life, to a new way of life of following God and striving to please Him in everything we do. And Jesus had said the first and great commandment was that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. So it's involving our mind and our heart, our soul, our innermost being. That's what needs to change, and we need to change so that we love God. And it's not natural, I think, for us to love God. So it's... Another thing that repentance involves is a change in our direction, our meaning and purpose of life. Apostle Paul talked about a person who had repented and was changed over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So, another way of saying a person has changed direction, he becomes like a new creation. He becomes a different person, just like we saw Peter, the example of Peter. So, when we're baptized, it pictures the old self dying, going down into a watery grave, and we're raised up in newness of life, the Bible says. You come out of the grave, a new creation, a life where you desire to be transformed by Jesus Christ, by Christ living within us by the power of His Holy Spirit. The old things, the old bad things of us are passing away, and a new person is now living in its place. So it takes an ongoing effort on our part to yield to God and allow Him to rule in our lives, and it's an ongoing effort. Repentance revolves complete, total, unconditional surrender to God. Repentance involves complete, total, and unconditional surrender to God. Jesus gave some very sobering instructions. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, He says, "If anyone comes to me but loves father, mother, wife, children, brothers, or sisters, or even life more than me, he cannot be my follower." So that's a tough one. I think we need to love them very, very much, but not more than Jesus. That we can't let our family become our God. We can't let our own life become our God. And that's a tough one. That's what Jesus says. In the same chapter, in verse 33, He says, "In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything, he cannot be my disciple." He doesn't say we have to give up everything, but we have to be willing, I think, to give up everything to be His disciple. So we have to surrender ourselves to Him and His will. So will you take the challenge from God and change to follow His guidance and instruction rather than your own thinking and following the ways of the world? Only we ourselves can answer that question. But here's what God says through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Here is a solution to our situation He provides. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 and 7. It says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." So we have the opportunity to seek God. He still can be found. God still is near. We have the opportunity to call on Him. We have the opportunity to forsake our bad ways. We have the opportunity to put out our unrighteous thoughts. We have the opportunity to return to God. And He will have mercy on us, and He will abundantly pardon. He wants to abundantly pardon. So what it's all saying is repent. Turn to God. Seek Him. Turn from your ways and thoughts. Turn to God and His ways and thoughts. He is willing and ready to forgive us, but the choice is up to us. Notice a very encouraging scripture over in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto punishment for the day of judgment." Let's see. That is not exactly the scripture that I was... But that is a good scripture too. But there is a scripture that says it is God's desire that we would all come to repentance. I'm not exactly sure where that one is. It's God's desire. There is a scripture. I'm sorry, I don't seem to have the correct one written down. That God desires that all would... That's His desire. Uh, Chapter 3, verse 9. Perfect. Thank you. Thank you, Grenita. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Okay? He is long-suffering toward us. He is very, very merciful, very, very kind, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us all to come to repentance for our good, for the good of all peoples around us. Repentance is one of the greatest and most important steps that we can make in life. It is the key first step in what is truly a life-transforming experience. It can change your life now by putting you on the right track to helping you find a life that you'll find nowhere else, a life that will bring good fruits for you and those around you, even in this physical life. Repentance helps you to become in harmony with God, to learn how to love God, and how to love your fellow man. It is a part of the process of becoming a son of God, so that we can have a part in the kingdom, that we could be, as it's called in the scriptures, as we heard in the first session, one of the saints. Repentance is a part. To be a saint, you will have wanted to have repented. So, we need to surrender our lives to him in true repentance. With God's help, he can help change our minds. He can help change our thinking. He can help change our course and direction in our life to follow God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, wherever that path may lead. And that path will lead to the kingdom of God, the glorious kingdom we've heard about many, many times, we've talked about here in the first session today. So, will we be there? Will we be a part of that? I hope so. I hope we all are. We can. As the prophet Isaiah said, seek him while he may be found. Call him upon him while he's near. He is still near. He still can be found. And thankfully, we don't do it alone. We have Almighty God to help us. And his desire is to save us. His desire is that to help us in every way to succeed. Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty for our sins, to free us from death, to make it possible that we could have eternal life in the glorious kingdom of God. And that pathway to life is the way of repentance. And the Father and Christ will help us live the right way as we submit our lives to them. God is preparing a people, his church, who walk the path of repentance together. We are to strengthen and encourage one another as we follow God's lead. So think deeply on all these things. Are you ready to live a transformed life? Our initial repentance is a great turning point in our lives, our initial repentance. But our life as Christians involves continued need for repenting and fine-tuning as we go throughout our lives. As Jesus Christ said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So, they're planning to have another seminar in a few months, and I believe the subject at that time, they're going to talk more about believing in the gospel and what that means. So hopefully we will be all able to attend that seminar, and it'll be announced. It'll probably be 4 or 5 months from now that they plan to have another seminar around the world as they're having today. So that concludes our seminar today. I want to thank everyone for attending, and we do have a meal afterwards today. Want to invite everyone to attend. It's kind of a potluck meal that we put together. There's plenty of food, and we just hope for everyone to have a wonderful day of fellowship. So thank you for your attendance, and hope everyone has a wonderful week.